like to ask Pastor Gossman, if you would please, to open our service in prayer. And would you come up here and lead in prayer from the platform here? After we sing the fourth, here we go.
Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the preciousness of your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us, that even as this song that we have sung reminds us, Lord, of the way you would have us to be. And Lord, it works on our consciences as we seek to follow thee. And Lord, we don't want to sin against you. So, Lord, we seek to have your word in our hearts, and we pray in this service tonight, as the word of God is preached, Lord, that we might take heed unto those things that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts for. So thank you, O Lord, for your word, and Lord, we pray you would bless it to our hearts, that we might make the application that we need, each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymnals again, and turn over to number 366. 366, give me thine heart. Number 366, give me thine heart. Again, I want to welcome you all here to our service. Welcome anybody that is online with us or listening. We hope you're well, and we're glad that you are with us, we trust, even perhaps right now. For our service tonight, we will have a time for favorites. So this is a warning in advance. There's going to be a favorite. Just alert, favorite. Pick one. Or maybe you already have one. And also some testimonies. So what can you share tonight that would be a praise to the Lord, that would give glory to the Lord? And we have our mic. Clara is going to be the mic runner tonight, I believe. And she'll run the mic to you at the right time. Other announcements. We had a good choir practice tonight, and thankful for everyone that was a part of that, and making progress. So thankful to the people that were a part of that. There's a women's ministry fellowship meeting on Tuesday this week. This was rescheduled from last month. It was canceled due to the calling hours for Norm Miller. And so that will be this Tuesday night here at the church. So all ladies are invited to that. It's at 7 p.m. And the details are on the bulletin board. Prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Trust you can come for that. Or let me know if you want to join in on the phone. Just encourage you to be here for that. April 15th is our Good Friday service. And that's going to be at 7 p.m. here at the church. We're having a guest speaker come, Pastor Scott Jones. He's the pastor at Faith Bible Church in Bellevue, Ohio. How many of you have ever been to Bellevue, Ohio? A couple people? Okay. And so he's going to come down, Lord willing, and be with us and preach for that service. And our focus there is on the Lord's death, especially, of course, not forgetting about the resurrection, but just trying to worship the Lord for his atonement, especially as we remember that. And then on Resurrection Sunday, April 17th, we're going to be starting with a sunrise service. That means the service will be about the time of the sunrise. A few minutes later, the sunrise is actually about 6:50 or so, but we're going to make the service at 7 a.m., and that's probably plenty early. So be there nice and early and awake. Set your alarm. Be there at the cemetery. It's going to be at the Bloomfield Cemetery, which is on this road, County Road 204. And just up the road from the church here, we'll meet in that open area around the flagpole. Have a won't be a long service, but we'll have a time of worship together just after the sun comes up, has risen. And that's about the time when the women that went to Jesus' tomb found it to be empty. They found the empty tomb on early in the morning. And then after that, we'll have breakfast here at the church. So plan to come and have breakfast down at the church. And there's a sign up for the food for that on the bulletin board. I haven't looked at that to see what's still needed, but go ahead and look at it. If you can bring the food to the Good Friday service, that way it's here at the church in time for the Sunday breakfast. And then afterwards, we'll have our regular Sunday school and morning worship service. And then we do have a rest home service planned that day at Morrow Manor at 2 p.m., assuming that they're COVID-free. But that's the plan for that. We won't plan an evening service on Easter Sunday. We'll just take a break from it there that Sunday. Once again, thanks to those who came to the workday yesterday. There were various things that were done to clean the church and take care of things. A big project was the mulch. So we were able to get the flower beds all around the church mulched. And special thanks to Pastor Gossman and his trailer and truck and his tractor. And if I keep saying that, you know, you might get more jobs if you know who has that and can take it around. But it did make it go a lot faster to be able to have that and some folks to spread it around. And other things in the bulletin, there are some more things. There is going to be a teen activity that's planned April 23rd, Saturday, here at the church, which the Finnerins are going to be leading. And so that is planned. The ladies and girls brunch is also being planned. That's May 7th, the day before Mother's Day. And so that's coming up as well. Already looking at things in May. The devotionals, I trust you got one of those for April through June. We are looking at Vacation Bible School, trying to have that, and we have those survey forms. If you would be able to fill one of those out, if you're able to serve, that would be a help in planning that. All right. Okay, anybody have a favorite? Anna. 378. Stand up for Jesus. Okay, let's stand. Stand up for Jesus. 378. Testimonies now, and so would anyone like to be first with a testimony? Just raise your hand. We'll get the mic over to you, and remember to hold it up close to your mouth. Works best that way to get the sound from your voice. But anybody with a testimony tonight? Okay, Mr. Margraf. So run it over there to Mr. Margraf.
Thank you, Claire. Quite a few months ago, maybe even a year ago, I don't know how long it's been, my mother had given my brother Chris a Bible. And it's not the first Bible he's had. I'm sure of that. I'm sure he had Bibles when we were young. But he started reading it. And I'm pleased to say that he is really, really interested in spiritual things. The Lord has brought him to a company that is being headed up by a Christian. And so I'm very, very thankful for that. And my mom gave Chris, my brother, the task of taking care of her estate. And I was glad to be behind him, helping him in whatever way I could. And yesterday was the culmination of that, kind of. We stood out in the grass, talked about things, and my brother gave the gospel, in a sense, and I was just very pleased to hear that. And so I pray that he grows in Christ, and I think he has a few things to teach me also, so I'm very pleased about that. And something else I'm very pleased, I know Samuel likes to use scripture a lot in his testimony, so I can't let him beat me out. So I had the pleasure of sitting in the adult Sunday school class, I think it was last week, and I found out you guys were studying prophecy, end time prophecy, and I think the Lord, plans everything, of course, and it just so happened the Sunday school class was studying Revelation by the request of one of our students, and... Uh, And so it's really interesting that we're studying Revelation or end time prophecy at the same time. And one of the things I'm doing in this particular class or this particular study is taking my time, because we try to go through Proverbs rather hurriedly, because Proverbs can get pretty deep pretty fast. And not that Revelation can't, but Revelation is about the whole Bible. And there's, if I understand correctly, there's about 404 verses in Revelation, and about 800 of them talk about Old Testament fulfillment, talk about Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. And so it's a great link between the Old Testament and the beginning, especially, and all the way through the prophets and up until the end of time. And so I'm very pleased that we're studying it. And in the first chapter, it says three different times, two times it says, Alpha, I am the Alpha and Omega. And we know that that is the first and the last, because we had that answer a couple weeks ago in the Sunday school class. And then in verse 17, he says to John, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." So he says it to us three times in the first chapter. And so I think we can really take a lot of comfort into knowing that we have a trustworthy Savior, King of Kings, who we trust and we obey, and worthy of being obeyed. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Okay, Tabitha. This is Finneran.
I guess I have more of a praise and a prayer request. Sarah and Josiah had a new baby this week. The delivery went really well. We're thankful for that, because she had to be induced a couple weeks early due to blood pressure. So we're really thankful that went well. But Micah is on oxygen, so he's having some trouble breathing, and he's going to be the NICU for the next week. So if you all could just pray for him that he'll be able to recover, be able to come home pretty quickly. So Sarah is home already and doing well, but Micah is still having a little troubles there. So
that's a prayer request. So Samuel's older brother, Josiah, who I think most of us know, they had a baby. The baby, what's the name of the baby again?
Micah
Stephen Finneran. Okay, so the baby is in the NICU, still in oxygen. So prayer request for the baby, especially. Thank you. Okay, anybody? I saw some more hands here. Who? Somebody over here? Oh, okay, Mr. Samuel.
I was reading a passage of scripture this past week, one that's very familiar, but it challenged my heart in reading through it again, and just the thought that the Lord gave me. It's Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I wrote in my devotional, I said, "Wow, have you ever considered what it means to be content? I know we hear often, and maybe we have our own definitions of what it means, to be satisfied with what we have, to not covet after what someone else may have that we don't, to not only be satisfied in what we have, but to look for needs of others in which we can disperse what God has given us. And while none of these are wrong, this verse reflects what the psalmist said in Psalm 23:1. This verse says that contentment is found not in things, but in remembering his promise to never leave us or forsake us. As long as we have him, we have everything that we need, and also exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think." David reflected the same concept when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Are you content? If you have nothing left, if everything were to be taken away from you, as it was with Job, and you had nothing left but God's promise to never leave you or forsake you, would you truly believe that you had everything? And I wrote, we can only hope that we would, but it's only through being put under such pressures and trial that we truly know the answer to that. But I can get a head start on that by finding contentment today in having Jesus promise to never leave me or forsake me. And that, and having him, I have everything. And it was just a challenge to my heart. You'd mentioned something in your message this morning that actually brought that to mind again. You'd said something about, I can't remember exactly what you said, but you said something about that sin often leads us to, in giving in to sin, it tempts us to think that we don't have everything, that we don't have enough, or that, or at least certain sins do, lead us to think that, to be tempted with a thought that we don't have enough, or we don't have, we have everything but that one thing, or whatever the case may be, that it can lead us to the sin of coveting and also not being content with what the things that we have. But it was just a good reminder to me to find my contentment in Christ and to start today, because those harder times very well could come where everything is stripped from me and I'm left with nothing but Christ. And so it was a challenge to my heart, and I just thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Somebody else? Other testimonies tonight? Anyone else? Raise your hand if you have one. All right. Let's see, anybody jumping up here? Okay. All right. Anyone? Last chance. Okay. Thank you, Clara. And okay, we're going to sing now off the handout. And so, Clara and Lillian, if you would just come up here. And okay. Then turn around and smile. All right. Now, slowly make your way back and look and see if anyone needs a handout. Say there's a hand there. Okay. And we're going to sing Not What These Hands Have Done. This is another Horatius Bonar hymn. And we're going to sing all five verses. We'll try to learn it as we go. So just raise your hand and they'll pass out a handout to you. Not What These Hands Have Done. And let's all stand as we sing this hymn, Not What These Hands Have Done, Can Save This Guilty Soul. All right. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Last week we saw Jonathan's victory. We saw the odds were against Jonathan and his armor bearer. And yet they demonstrated great courage and faith in the Lord. And God supplied what they lacked. Jonathan was God's man for the hour. He happened to be the son of Saul, who was no longer in a position of God's favor because of his turning against God. And we saw Jonathan's courage summed up in verse 6 when he says to his armor bearer, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So Jonathan was a man who had faith in the Lord. Nothing restrains the Lord. And we saw how that they developed this plan. God supplied the help that was needed. And there was a great trembling in the host of the Philistines. There was an earthquake happened as a result of this. And as we continue on reading here, I'll just summarize some of this. We're going to look at most of the rest of the chapter here tonight. But what happens is Saul hears about this chaos in the Philistine camp, and he's not certain what to do. He calls for the ark and the priest, hoping that perhaps they would help. But he forgets that, and he decides to proceed without the blessing of the priest or God, and he leads the people in battle. Reinforcements come from various places, verses 21 and 22, and then the Lord gives a victory here, an even greater victory. In verse 23, it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven." And then what we see next, pretty much for the rest of the chapter, has to do with this order that Saul gives about not eating food. And we saw in the first part of the chapter, Jonathan has the main focus, and Jonathan comes up again. But Saul kind of takes the focus here when he gives this order for the people not to eat food. And we're going to see the purpose of that order, the effects of that order. Then ultimately, we see the defeat of that order in this chapter. And so I'm going to read a portion here. I won't read the whole rest of the chapter, but I'll begin reading here in verse 24. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth to the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' The people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For there had not been now much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ahijalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Saul built an altar unto the Lord, and the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. So I want to go back and look at the purpose of the order that Saul gives in verse 24. He says that no one should be able to eat food. Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. And his stated purpose here is that I may be avenged upon mine enemies. So this order that he gave had something to do with Saul avenging himself upon his enemies in his mind. Now, it may be that Saul had good intentions with this, that perhaps he wanted to finish the job before the people sat down and had a big meal. Perhaps he thought he didn't want to let them do that, you know, until they go ahead and just complete the battle here with the Philistines. And so maybe we can suggest that, allow that for him. But to say they can't eat at all is quite a bit different than not eating a feast or a meal. You know, to say that no one can eat anything is quite different than to say don't eat dinner, don't have a big meal. And so maybe another purpose in his mind, we don't really know for sure, but perhaps he did this in order to try to secure the victory himself. He feels that he needs to enact some sort of law, some sort of discipline for his people so that he can get this done. Now, the opposite attitude would be what we saw with Jonathan. He goes to fight with his armor bearer, trusting in the Lord to give the victory. Saul, perhaps, is doing something a little bit different, trusting in his own wisdom, his own ideas, his own, I think we see, foolish decisions that he makes. And so we see this order, and at least the stated purpose of it, that I may be avenged upon mine enemies. But I want to highlight the effects of this order. What are the effects of this order? Well, the first one has to do with his son Jonathan. And the one effect of this order was that it entrapped his son. It ended up entrapping Jonathan. We're told about this honey that the people find. They come into this wood. There was honey upon the ground. It says the people came into the wood, verse 26, "Behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth." What does that mean? What does it mean, the honey dropped? Well, perhaps it means there was just so much honey in that woods that it was dropping on the ground. It was flowing. And the Bible tells us that Canaan is a land flowing with milk and honey. And perhaps this is one example where here they were in this woods, and too bad Winnie the Pooh wasn't there, because he would have loved this. All this honey just dropping on the ground, even. There's so much. Or maybe people had already gone through there, and maybe the bears had already gone through, the Philistines, and messed up all those hives or something, and honey was just all over the place. I don't know. But there was a lot of honey there. And it was just this perfect opportunity to have a snack, have some honey there. And nobody eats of the honey because they heard about Saul's order, his oath. But Jonathan has not heard about his father's oath. And so what does he do? Verse 27, "Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." So he has this bit of honey, and makes him feel energized, his eyes enlightened, and he's ready to go and to do more fighting, do more battle here. But little does he know about the oath. And the people tell him, after he eats, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. The people were faint. So one effect was that Jonathan is now entrapped. Saul has given this order along with a curse. He's cursing the person who eats food. And now, unbeknownst to Jonathan, his own son falls now under this curse, where his father is saying he's cursed. He entrapped his son. And perhaps there's a lesson there for us, that we should be careful about how our momentary decisions will, could they even entrap somebody else? Our sons, our daughters, people that are under us, perhaps in a moment somebody makes an order or decision that seems best, but it becomes an entrapment for somebody else. And that's what happened with Jonathan here. And then a second effect of this oath, this order, is the weakness of the people. The weakness of the people. And this is what Jonathan talks about here in verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. What's he saying? He's saying if the people would have been allowed to eat some food, even the spoil of their enemies, they would have been able to accomplish even more victory. They would have been able to do even more if they could have eaten the food. And so what happened here, as an effect of this order, the people are weakened. They're not strong like they need to be to go out and fight against the Philistines. Mortal bodies need refreshment and food on a regular basis. And we should recognize that about other people. And then a third effect is the temptation for the people to sin. What happens as an effect of this order is the temptation of the people to sin. And we're told about the sin of the people, and it has to do with eating blood. In verse 31, they smote the Philistines. The people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil, took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. So the people here are actually so hungry that they do not drain the blood out of these animals. And you know, does that mean that they go ahead and eat raw flesh? I don't know. They're pretty hungry here, and they're just consuming these animals. And you remember that God's law had specified that they should not eat the blood. They should not eat the flesh with the blood. That was a very clear command of God. And it was disobedience for them. It was sin for them to do that. And so Saul hears about the people eating the blood, and he's saying, oh no, they transgressed. And he starts making this altar here of some sort, and he's bringing these other oxen and so on and so forth. Perhaps he's building this altar here to acknowledge the victory or to atone for the sin that's been committed here. But we see the temptation was there. It was increased temptation for the people, really, as an effect of Saul's order. You know what it did? He said, no food for anybody. And they get in a situation where they're right around food. And they must have been really, really hungry. And they went ahead and they just ate that flesh with the blood. They were so hungry because of that. So the effects of this order of Saul, we need to consider how our decisions will affect other people. What will the effects be? How will they affect other people, even our own families? We need to consider the basic needs of other people. They need food. We do need food. People need to eat. They need sleep. All right. People that we're trying to take care of need those things. They need clothes. And the people that we're trying to take care of, they do need those things. And we have to acknowledge those needs. They may need to be taught. They need education. They need those things. And we also need to recognize that sometimes when people are in times where they especially lack some of those basic needs, the pressure for temptation is greater. And we can create a situation where we create more pressure for other people to fall into sin. Not that it's necessarily our fault or a person's fault for that, but we can, like Saul did, create this situation where there's just a lot of pressure, a lot of temptation, increased temptation there. And perhaps that's because of a decision that's made that maybe wasn't the best decision. And so we have to be careful that we don't do that. Perhaps also we ought to recognize ourselves when we might be in a situation where there's increased pressure for us to sin, when maybe some of these basic needs of life, or maybe we don't have those, and there may be increased pressure. We have to be aware of that. I think about Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil. He was without food for a long time, 40 days. And you think about all the pressure there would have been there for giving in to sin, and would have been too much for us, but of course not for Christ. But there is that situation here where there's increased temptation for the people under Saul's care because of this order that he gave. And then I want us to see the defeat of this order that takes place. And we see just by reading what happened that that is what happened. You know, we in this chapter, we don't have any direct statements explaining, exactly, okay, what Saul did was wrong. But we just see things unfold here. We see what happens. We see what happens at the end. And what happens is that order is defeated. And we see how that takes place. First of all, by God not answering Saul's prayer. What happens in verse 36, Saul decides to do something else questionable at this time, and that is to make a nighttime raid on the Philistines. Again, have they slept enough to do this? You know, the army, the soldiers need that as well. And he does consult the priest and ask counsel of God, verse 37. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. God doesn't answer him. That wasn't necessarily because of this order. Maybe it did factor in. Later in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see Saul desperate to hear what he needs to do to go out in battle. And he's so desperate, he goes to the witch of Endor, thinking that the witch can help him and the witch can call up the prophet Samuel who had died. And God allows this communication to take place. And Samuel explains that Saul was now the enemy of the Lord. And perhaps there's something similar going on here. Saul had already disobeyed previous to this, and he's going to again in chapter 15. But God doesn't answer his prayer, and so Saul is forced now to try to figure out what's wrong. Perhaps there's a sin somewhere. And so look at verse 38. Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul gave unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. Saul answered, God do and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul's prayer is not answered, and we see the lot being used to determine what the problem is. You have the groups being separated here. You've got the people, you've got Saul and Jonathan. The lot comes down to Saul and Jonathan. And then the lot chooses Jonathan. And Jonathan confesses to what he had done. He tasted a little honey there in the wood. And you notice Jonathan's attitude here in this. Jonathan is even willing to die. He says, I did this and I must die. He knows now about the order that his father had given. And he knows, okay, yes, that means I should die. He's willing even to die. And Saul is about ready to kill him. He's about ready to kill his son. He says, this is how it should be. Thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. He is ready to execute his son for eating honey in the woods. And then we see how this order is ultimately defeated. It's by the people. The people rescue Jonathan. They stand up and they say, no, no, no. Jonathan is not going to die. Jonathan, they say, hath wrought with God this day. He is the one who wrought this great salvation in Israel. They saw Jonathan. It was a man of courage and faith in God. And they stood up for Jonathan. Said, no, he's not going to die. And ultimately, that's how this order was defeated. You know, there may be somebody at some point in your life where you should do that for. Stand up for them. That's what I mean. Somebody that you know is clearly a man or woman of God, a man or woman of faith, and there is a need for you to stand up for them and say, no, we're not doing this. That's what the people did for Jonathan. His father was about ready to execute him. Maybe there's somebody at school or at work that you really should stand up for. And maybe everybody else is against that person, but you know that is a person of faith. And perhaps what you need to do is to defend them and stand up for them. Or maybe it is a family member who's being attacked and demeaned unjustly. Or maybe a faithful man or woman of God. But God rescued Jonathan at this point through the people. They stood up for Jonathan, and that order was defeated by the people. And then we see his order was defeated by ultimately the Philistines' escape. Verse 46, Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Saul had this idea that he was going to finish the job with the Philistines by saying, no one can eat. And what happens ultimately? They get away. They go back to their own place. His order didn't work at all. It was defeated. The Philistines got away. The enemy, they got away. And so, as we see this order here, I think we have to be careful that we don't do something similar to what Saul did, assuming that we can call down God's will, a curse upon somebody else if they don't do some particular thing like not eating or something like that God would be bound to do what we want them to do. what we want God to do. God does not necessarily do what we want in a given situation. Saul wanted this to happen. But it's very clear as to how it turned out. God did not allow that to happen. Thank the Lord. And so we have to be careful about assuming that we know what the will of God is. And ultimately, I think we see here in this chapter that we can trust God to deal with other people who might make foolish decisions like Saul made, even those in authority. We can trust God to deal with people who make orders that may be in a similar category to what Saul did here. You know, there are people in authority right now, and you know, even in the highest authorities, positions of our land, and we look at them and we say, how foolish is this decision? And you know, it's almost in the same category as what Saul is doing here, that we would not be able to do this in our country. And you know, how foolish is that? Well, as we see in this chapter in God's Word, God can defeat foolish decisions like that. He can actually cause them to not work. He can overturn them. And it may be that we choose not to fight those things, like Jonathan. How did Jonathan respond to that? Well, he responded very humbly. He was willing to die, even. Okay, if that's what I need to do, I guess I need to die then. He didn't fight it. He wasn't ready to do battle with his father. But ultimately, what happened was God defeated that order of his father. And we can trust the Lord. There may be foolish people. There are many foolish people, even ourselves sometimes. And we can trust the Lord to help us and to overturn those foolish decisions that are made. And we need to be careful that we don't make the same type of decisions. So we can trust God to deal with people like Saul and people that we encounter even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and help us to not make these decisions like Saul made. Help us to consider the needs that people have, that our families would have, people around us. And we pray that we would consider them. And we thank you, Lord, that you're in control. We can trust you to deal with even the foolish decisions that other people make that would affect us in a great way. And we thank you that we can trust you. Help us to trust you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our final hymn, which is number 321. Number 321, Nothing Between. Let's all stand as we sing. 321. Thank you. Tonight, may the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.